message for today is all about peace, God's peace. And we're divided into three different sections. We're going to look at peace from God, peace with God, and then peace with each other. And hopefully today we'll walk away knowing more and having experienced more, looking at God's word together. So before we go any further, you might join with me and we'll pray together that God would open our hearts. Father God, I thank you so much that we can come together and we can learn together more about who you are. And thank you, Father God, that you've called us into a relationship where we continually transform and grow. And we pray, Father God, that our hearts would be of people that would respond today to your word. I pray that, Father, my words would be from you. Just open our eyes, Father God, to how great you are and how wonderful you are. And we pray, Father God, that we learn more and more about your peace. Your peace that you give so freely, that we may live a life of peace with you, Father God, and peace with those around us. In your precious name, Jesus. So I spent the last week in Scotland. I've mentioned to a few of you guys before I left that I was going over there to help out with a program called Kids Games, which is a concept that took off around 2001 in Egypt and has continued to grow around the world ever since. And they were launching it in the UK last week in Scotland. So it's the first time it was ever done, and it was very interesting. I was certainly very glad to be part of it. Basically, it's a kids program during the mornings, and then the afternoon there is more specific sporting opportunities for kids to get involved with, and then there's a water break in the middle where there's a gospel message. And it's a very novel concept, very well received and very easy program to run. So I'll be asking all of you to get involved next summer so you can shine your boots and get your shorts ready. It was great though, and over the week I was able to just to cobble together a few thoughts on this topic. So I really hope that we do learn more and more together from what the Lord showed me over the last week. It was certainly an eye-opener. So as I mentioned at the start, we're going to divide sort of the this morning's lesson into three different sections. We're going to look at the peace from God, peace with God, and then peace with each other. I came across a phrase recently that I found quite helpful, and it's as follows. Our minds are like gardens. We need to tend to them well by filling them up with positive, encouraging, faith-building thoughts throughout the day. So throughout the day, this phrase is asking us to make sure that we tend to our minds by filling them with positive, encouraging, faith-building thoughts. And it just struck me that this phrase, it just reminded me just how powerful our minds are, and that our minds have such an amazing influence over the course of our day, where it dictates how we will experience work, relationship, college, family, money. It's just an amazing thing to see how powerful our minds are and how important it is that we do tend to them. It is our minds that will direct our actions through the course of a day, and leaving our hearts then to deal with the consequences. It is our minds that allow us to decide and think throughout the course of the day, whether we should act or not act. And as we do that through the course of our day, situations unfold around us, leaving our hearts therefore to enjoy or to despair at what's happening around us. So it's our minds decide our courses of action. And I like this phrase because I like the idea of the imagery of a garden when we think of our minds, and this idea of having to tend to our garden in order for it to be something that we can enjoy. And therefore, similar enough, we need to tend to our minds to ensure that they are healthy places of growth. And we can have two images then come from that. We can have an image of this well-maintained garden where the grass is well cut and the edges are all perfect. The flowers are all lovely and blooming. There's no weeds to be seen. There might even be a fountain in the middle that's gushing with water, and it's just all lovely. And there's no offense to English people, but there's English people drinking Pimm's in the corner, and it's all lovely. And then we have the opposite side of the scale, where we have a situation that the garden has just become overgrown. There's weeds where there used to be flowers. The one centerpiece of the garden, the fountain, is now just covered with moss. There hasn't been water flowing in years. And just generally, the thing is just completely untended to and overgrown. And I think while those two images are certainly the opposite end of the scale, I think for most of us, we'll find ourselves somewhere in the middle, where we probably have an average garden, and therefore we probably experience the same amount of negative thoughts as we do positive thoughts. But there are times when we probably will either be higher or lower, depending on what's going on in our lives. And for myself, the last 6 months have certainly been very challenging, mainly because of economic circumstances and job security or insecurity. And I think so many people are in that same boat. And it's when things like that that shake our foundation, we find ourselves being much more exposed to negative thoughts, because it can be a spiral effect downwards. Similar enough, when good things are happening, positive thoughts can increase because it's going in that flow. And therefore, the garden, my mind's garden, has certainly been a place of growth, probably more weeds than flowers, but it's because it has been quite a tough time. And therefore, negative thoughts have been allowed to grow, and certainly they're now competing quite strongly with the positive thoughts, because I would be a guy that would have a positive disposition. But these negative thoughts are starting to compete quite strongly. And therefore, I can try and sit down and I can clench my fists and I can say to myself, no, it's positive thoughts that'll get you through this. It's positive thoughts that'll win. It's positive thoughts that'll compete against the negative thoughts. And I must try my hardest to always think of the positive. Things aren't as bad as I think they are. Remain positive, remain positive. And that's a helpful way to be, and I certainly would argue strongly that that is a helpful way to think. But quite often, because it's dependent on me, it leaves the pressure on me to try and solve the situation in my own mind. And therefore, it's down to human effort. And I'm not sure about you guys, but when anything's left to human effort, there's a massive potential for the thing to fall flat in its face, because we are human. And therefore, there's something that we can do that will be much more effective than this idea of just positive thinking. And that is quite simply prayer. And it's not a prayer to say, you know, that goes on for ages and it's all really impressive, and that your Christian friends around you will go, wow, that guy's an amazing prayer warrior, or you're an amazing prayer warrior. It's the prayer that says, Lord, I'm in trouble here and I need your help. Lord, I'm on my knees and I don't know what to do. My future is uncertain and I need your help. That's the prayer I'm talking about. And when we pray with that heart, something much more happens than a positive flow of thoughts. Something much more than this anything I can conjure up on my human effort. And that's a peace from God, a peace of mind. There's been so many times over the last 6 months when I've despaired, I've fallen on my face, and all of a sudden, through that moment of just that reaction of prayer to say, Lord, please come into this situation, a peace has come over me that I actually can't explain, because it doesn't make sense. And that's why when the Bible talks about a peace that transcends understanding, that's exactly what the Lord is willing to give. He's willing to pour it out on those of us that will turn and welcome him into a situation through a disposition of surrender. So while that phrase that I read earlier on is helpful, in that it sort of motivates us to think in a positive way, it's also very much incomplete, because it's advocating self-help. I certainly agree that there are situations during our day that we can put ourselves in that will expose us to more negative thoughts than positive, whether that be the internet, whether it be television, newspaper, radio, or even people. And therefore, we need to choose wisely how we actually expose ourselves to negative or positive thoughts from such things. But I'm talking more about a negative pattern of thought that can certainly come into play and can bed down and can start to grow in our minds. It's these negative thoughts and these negative patterns that will be dismissed through prayer. It's a peace of mind that I call upon, and it's a peace of mind that I pray for. You'll often see in books in the New Testament greetings such as the following: "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Or another one: "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Or a final blessing in one book: "Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." This is a peace that comes from God, a peace that is given from God to those that believe. And it's explained in my study Bible, I have an NIV study Bible, as follows, that when talking about this peace. It's the total security and well-being that only God can provide, and that he does provide fully only to those who are at peace with him. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read that again. The total security and well-being that only God can provide, and that he does provide fully only to those who are at peace with him. And this leads us on to the second section today, where we're going to look at a peace with God. So hopefully we've looked there briefly, I know, but at the idea of peace from God, we'll now move on to this idea of peace with God. So with that in mind, we're going to look at the passage today, which is framing this talk, and that is 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 14. And that is on page 1224 of the Red Bibles. That's 1224. So if all of us have that open. Again, if you haven't got a Red Bible, it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through to 14. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of our Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, as we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." To be found at peace with him, at peace with God. It is something we don't often discuss. Well, I don't often discuss, actually. Maybe you guys do, so I won't presume that. But me and the people I would hang around with, we don't often discuss the day of God's judgment. And I don't know if that's because of our heritage of being a Catholic nation, and perhaps a shying away of something that was bandied about as a mechanism to get people into church and to keep them in church through fear. But it's very real, and it's something that we need to be aware of as believers. That the day of God's judgment is coming. And there will be a day when all of us will have to stand before Him and give an account of our lives. And this day is going to be unannounced. As it says in the Word, it's going to come like a thief. So therefore, no man or woman can predict the day or the hour. So it could be this lunchtime. It could be. It could be tonight. It could be next Monday. It could be Christmas Day. It could be 50 years from now. But it could be lunchtime. I hope not, because I've got a great lunch planned. It'd be so annoying just as I'm the whole place comes down around me. It would actually save me washing up, though. But no man can predict the hour or the day. And it says in God's word that God will give to each person according to what he has done. God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. So therefore, me standing up here, a man full of sin, a man who has made so many mistakes and continues to do it, the secrets of my heart are going to be judged on that day through Jesus Christ. So this passage that we've just read is a direction for all of us to live our lives with a posture and with a heart to understand that that day is coming. That day is coming. Jesus is going to return, and that day is coming. So therefore, we are called to live the best that we can, and therefore to be at peace with God, and that we will be found spotless and blameless in His sight. Then all of a sudden, when I read that, I suddenly think to myself, wow, that's a high threshold. Spotless and blameless. So therefore, I think, you lads are in trouble. I'm fine. Far from it. I'm in big trouble, if that's the case. I'm in big, big trouble. So therefore, I ask the question, is there anyone that would be such a person? Is there anyone that could be called spotless and blameless? Has anyone ever existed? Or does anyone exist now? Or will anyone ever exist that could be called spotless and blameless? The answer, I believe, is found in Romans. So if I can ask you to flick backwards to Romans, which is page 1130. We're going to read Romans 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteousness, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. This passage is entitled, No One is Righteous. And it's a passage being written to just tell the Jews that the Gentiles and Jews are equal, and all of us are under sin, and all of us have been bound by sin. And that the Jews were not better than the Gentiles not better than the Jews, same as I am not better than you, you're not better than me, and all of us fall under the power of sin. But if you can just turn over the page to 1132, to Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So therefore, we, as all of us will know, have not managed to receive the grace of God through anything that we can do by human effort or anything we can achieve. It is not by our actions that we have been saved. It is not by us attending church that we have been saved, by attending a small group, by leading a ministry, by being a prayer warrior. It is nothing to do with action. It is to do with the grace of God, and it's through our faith in God that we have been justified. So therefore we can stand in his place as spotless and blameless. But it is our faith in Jesus that will allow us to stand in that place. It is Jesus Christ that has let us enter into the grace of God. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. God sent his only Son to mankind as an invitation to humankind to accept his peace offering. Jesus is a peace offering from God. Reconciliation means the end of hostility, and it was God that moved first to end the hostility between him and mankind through Jesus Christ as a peace offering. That process of reconciliation is completed when we accept Jesus into our lives. So Jesus, or God, moved first to reconcile himself to mankind, but it is us who respond by accepting Jesus that completes the process, allowing us then to be at peace with God. It is through that peace then that God will cover us with his blessing. But we cannot forget that we still must give an account for our lives. So we stand before God, spotless and blameless because of what Jesus has done, but we still give an account for our lives. We must stand before God and say, this was my life. These are things I did, these are things I didn't do. And it's with that knowledge and understanding to know that we are justified before God to what Jesus did for us, that we are called to live, as it says in 2 Peter, with a posture that says, I am full of God's grace because what Jesus has done for me, and I'm going to try my best to make every effort possible to be found spotless and blameless in his sight. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to live. We are called to make every effort possible to strive always to connect with God, to turn from sin. And when we have sinned, because we all do and we all will, is to seek his forgiveness. And we are also called as believers in Jesus to be devoted to worship and service of God. So when that day does come, we can say with a true heart that I made every effort to be found spotless and blameless. You won't be found spotless and blameless in that way, because it's not possible, we're human. But God is asking us to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless through our faith in Jesus, living out our lives, connecting with God, turning from sin, seeking forgiveness, and always full of devotion and worship of God. Always. So when that day does come where we can be found with a heart, with a true heart, and until that day does come, we can therefore live with a peace with God, because we are making every effort to live as he's asked us to live. And there are times when I've done wrong, and my heart has been exposed, and I've been convicted of things that I haven't, that I shouldn't have done. I won't go into it now, but I certainly will tell you personally if you want to know. But there are times when I have, you know, it just hasn't been right. And until such time as I've sought forgiveness from God, I have not had peace with him, because I have not made every effort to live as he's asked me to live. I have not sought his forgiveness for the things that I've done wrong. So until the day of judgment comes, we are to make every effort to live as God has asked us to live, free from a troubled heart, without a guilty conscience, because that is the peace of God, a heart that's free and a conscience that's free, and that is peace with God. If I can ask you then to just turn again, to this time to Ephesians 4, 1175. So we've looked at this idea that we can receive peace from God when we open up our hearts and we surrender to Him. We can live at peace with God when we're making every effort to live as God has asked us to live. But then both of those things come together, and in our lives as Christians, we are called to live at peace with one another. And as part of our devotion and our worship of God, within those things is included how we react and how we deal with those people around us. In Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3, it says as follows. That's pages 1175. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You'll notice that the same words are used here as they are in 2 Peter 3, where the writer is telling us to make every effort. Make every effort. God knows us. God knows we will get it wrong. God knows that we find it difficult. We find it difficult to live as He's asked us to live. We find it difficult to react and to deal with some people around us because they annoy us, they rub us up the wrong way. They may not say the exact same things that I say. They may not wear the same clothes. They may not have the same color skin. But therefore, God is looking at the heart. Is the heart understanding that these things are difficult, but still trying to make every effort? So I think it's quite powerful that the same words are used here as they are in 2 Peter. Make every effort. That takes energy, that takes a positive attitude, and it takes me deciding to actually live and to act that way. So it's making every effort, because God is interested in our heart's response. It is through our common belief in Jesus, and also our combined effort as believers to live as God has asked us to live, that we are bound together. We are bound together by His peace. So there is a bond between us all, and that is a bond of peace. But if there's a bond of peace already in place, and God has asked us to make every effort to keep it, then He knows it can be broken. And that can be broken by hurt, by pain, through words, through actions. So therefore, it's up to us who believe in Jesus to make every effort to make sure that that bond is not broken. So therefore, we have to play our part in community. We have to ensure that we are playing our role in community, and that at all times we are humble, we're gentle, and we're patient with one another. So therefore, that bond of peace between us all is maintained. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." So it's together when we deal with each other in love and we speak to each other in love, being humble, gentle and patient, it's at those times that we will grow. We will grow as individuals, but we'll also grow as a community together. And that is the light of the world. When people come together through peace and harmony and grow together. So in conclusion, I would encourage us all to live a life with a peace of mind through prayer, and to be at peace with God, making every effort to maintain the peace with those around you. And Ephesians 5, verse 2, it can all be summed up by saying, live a life of love. And that for me is an amazing summing up and conclusion in one tiny bit of the Bible. Live a life of love. So with that in mind, I hope those words are helpful. I hope it also is a challenge, I'm sure, because it was a challenge to me in preparation. And therefore, I certainly have received something myself, but I really do hope that you guys also have learned something today, and we now have a chance to respond in the immediate, but also hopefully over the course of the week we can reflect on these things and we can grow together. So with that in mind, we might ask the guys who are doing the music to come forward, and maybe we might sing a song together. So we're just going to let a little time now just to let the words of God just to settle in our hearts so we can respond in a way that we do grow. So whatever you want to do, Joe. Yeah, she needs her glasses. It's old age, Joe. Jeannie. And as always, we will have a time of prayer at the front here. We have a trained ministry team. And if there's anything you'd like to pray for, something that came up from today's word, or just anything in your life that you want to share with someone and ask them to stand beside you, there will be an opportunity up the front for that to happen. So over the course of the next couple of songs, Rob will tell us when that's going to be, but certainly I would encourage you to avail of that opportunity. So thanks, Joe. Okay.